Very good morning to everyone. See that many of us have come back to church. Now we extended into section D already. So, and it is a joy to worship our Lord together. As Elder Edward said, we are in our final sermon on the book of Philippians, looking at chapter 4, Christ our sufficiency. Ernest Hemingway, a literary genius, American novelist, once said this about life, and I want you to just look at this. He said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." You can almost sense the sense of despair and loneliness in his life. Quite a startling statement for a man like Ernest Hemingway, given the fact that he lived in a way that would be the envious of any person who had bought the values of our modern society. You see, Ernest Hemingway was known for his very tough guy image, the macho masculine image. He's known for his many travels to exotic and faraway places. He was a big game hunter and a bullfighter. He was married 4 times and he lived his life seemingly without moral restraint or conscience. But on a Sunday morning, he shot himself to death with a gun on his head. Not only does Ernest Hemingway stand as a symbol of the bankruptcy of a self-managed life, he also models for us another reality that very few people know about. You see, Ernest Hemingway grew up in a solid evangelical Christian home. In fact, his parents were missionaries. His father was a devoted churchman and best friends of the great evangelist D.L. Moody from Chicago. Ernest Hemingway's family conformed to the strictest codes of Christianity. And as a boy and later a young man, Hemingway was very active in the life of his church. He served in the church as a choir boy. And then came the First World War. And Hemingway went away as a war correspondent. And so in Europe, he saw the turmoil of war, the devastation, the death, the despair that only a war like that could bring. His youthful enthusiasm for Christianity was soured to the point where he progressively, through the next several years, rejected his upbringing and denied the validity and credibility of the Christ that he had once embraced. Or had he? See, brothers and sisters, if you and I are not cultivating a living, vital, ongoing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, then we too can respond in the same way like Hemingway, what he did. When either life's questions become agonizingly unanswerable, or when our inner impulses are too seductive for us to resist. That is why experiencing the sufficiency of Christ in all areas of our life, especially when the going is tough, especially when times are challenging, is so important. So let us stand as we read the Word of God together, Philippians chapter 4, we just read verses 10 to 20, but the whole sermon will be based on the entire chapter. So let's read God's word together. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you this morning that you are sovereignly in control of whatever is happening in our world today and in the church and in our lives. This morning, as we pause to listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and help us understand and tap on the spiritual resources that you have made available to us so that we may live victorious Christian lives, even in the midst of the most difficult challenges. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. As Christians, we know that we are not spared from the adverse circumstances of life. We are not spared from relating to difficult and challenging people, some of whom may even be in our own family. And of course, we cannot prevent bad things from happening to us. Like as our world goes through this pandemic, as Christians, we go through it with them as well. So we're not spared in that sense. But because Christ is our sufficiency, we can tap on three spiritual resources, unlike other people in the world, in the midst of our most difficult challenges. So if you follow along the sermon outline in your bulletin, firstly, the abiding peace of Christ, verses 1 to 9. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, prayer is the antidote for anxiety and stress in our life. We can be supernaturally refreshed for life's tasks and difficult challenges through the discipline of prayer. In prayer, anxiety is resolved by trusting in God. So prayer takes up the anxiety-provoking question, how? God, how shall I cope in this difficult situation? And it answers by pointing to God and to his resources and his promises. Thanksgiving prayer addresses the worrying question, why? Why, God, does this happen to me? And it answers again by pointing to our sovereign God, who never acts without a purpose. While we may not see his purpose, but there is a purpose. And so when we pray with thanksgiving, even in a difficult situation, it helps us to look to God, who is sovereign, who always works according to his purpose. So does this mean, therefore, that when we pray, all the things we worry about will be straightened out for us, and therefore all our circumstances will change for the better? Not necessarily, we have learned through experience, right? Notice that the text does not say that we shall necessarily receive the things that we request for. We would have expected the text to read something like this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and God will grant all your requests." The text doesn't say that. So now, if prayer does not change our situation so that it no longer worries us, then what is the value of praying? The answer is this. Prayer does not always change the situation and make it better, but prayer changes us and make us better. The situation may or may not change, but we will change. We will become better. So the promise for the problem-plagued soul that handles the problems of life through thanksgiving prayer is this: and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul uses this analogy. He says, the peace of God will act as a garrison of soldiers, and it will make an impregnable defense against the cares and worries of life. The peace of God stands guard over two areas in our life that are very critical. The two areas in our life that constantly create worry, anxiety, and stress. And the two areas are, firstly, the heart, that is where negative feelings, wrong negative feelings, despairing feelings first start and fester. And then the mind, when negative and wrong thoughts will be forming. This does not mean, however, the absence of trying circumstances on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence on the inside, regardless of the circumstances, no matter how adverse or challenging they may be. You see, brothers and sisters, when we pray, when we think, and when we live as God has instructed, then His peace will stand as a garrison of soldiers, guarding the door of our hearts and minds, keeping anxiety and worry and stress away from us. The circumstances may still be the same, but we will have the peace of God. This abiding peace of Christ gives us the confidence knowing that through thick and thin, God is always with us no matter what. It does not necessarily mean the difficult situations will get better. Some Christians have the faith to believe that God will turn the situation around. I don't call that faith in God. That is faith in circumstances when they are changed for the better. But faith in God is peace even when circumstances remain the same. You see, brothers and sisters, some situations will never change in our life, may never improve. Severe illness, difficult job situations, unfulfilling marriages do not tend to change for the better overnight. It doesn't work that way. Brothers and sisters, however, you and I can still experience the abiding peace of Christ, whether the circumstance change or not. Because when we pray with thanksgiving in our heart, guess what? God will change us. God will change us from the inside out. And once when we change, perhaps the situation may improve. So the secret lies in our spiritual life with God. I remember reading this story once from our Daily Bread and RPC Daily Bread. About this woman, it's a true story, about this woman who had a retarded child. And this is what she wrote about her experience. I quote, she said, "We would have called our daughter's handicap the greatest tragedy of our lives if it were not for the fact that through it, we came to know the Lord much better." Then she went on, she said, "Words cannot fully express our keen disappointment when our little girl failed to experience normal human development. And yet her condition made us understand just a little bit more how our Savior must feel when his children, when we his children, do not mature spiritually. We have come through our trials bigger and better Christians, and with a new and brighter testimony. You know, in the few churches that I've pastored, there are members in the church who God in his sovereign will allow the children to be children with special needs. And I always look up to them in terms of their faith. Their faith encourages my faith. And I believe one day when you see God in heaven, God will say to you, "Thou good and faithful servant, you have taken good care of the special needs child that I've entrusted to your care," just like this woman. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. And after it was 2 hours out of his last landing field, while he was in the air 2 hours after he took off, he heard a very disturbing noise on his plane. And he recognized that it was the noise of a gnawing of a rat. So he realized that while his plane was on the ground, a rat must have gotten into his plane, and now up in the air, the rat is gnawing at some electrical wire. And so it was serious. He realized that it was a serious matter. And therefore he was concerned and very anxious. At first he did not know what to do. It was 2 hours from where he took off, and more than 2 hours before his next destination. And then he remembered that the rat is a rodent. A rodent lives on the ground. It cannot stand height. And so he decided to increase his altitude. So he went up 1,000 feet, then another 1,000 feet, his plane. And until after several thousand feet up in the air, the gnawing suddenly ceased, stopped. So presumably the rat was dead because it could not survive in the atmosphere of those heights. So more than 2 hours later, when he landed his plane safely on the next landing field, and true enough, as he checked around his plane, he could see some broken wires and the dead rat. You see, brothers and sisters, worry or anxiety is like a rodent. It eats away in our heart and in our mind, causing us negative feelings and thoughts if we permit it to do so. But it cannot live in the secret place of the Most High God. And so when we are in anxious situations, when we bring our requests before God with thanksgiving, so that is very vital, prayer with thanksgiving, anxiety and worries just naturally will cease away. Supernaturally, I would rather say, when we ascend to the Lord in prayer through thanksgiving. So, brothers and sisters, are you experiencing a tough situation in your life right this moment? Have you got to deal with some difficult, challenging people in your life right now? Paul says, experience the abiding peace of the all-sufficient Christ through thanksgiving prayer. Bring before God whatever trouble that you're going through, no matter how challenging, tell it like it is to God with thanksgiving, and his peace will be with you. So that's the first spiritual resources that we can avail ourselves to in our challenging moments. Then secondly, is the enabling power of Christ, verses 10 to 13. You see, in this few verses, Paul thanked the Christians at Philippi for renewing their concern for him by sending some gifts to Epaphroditus. Remember chapter 2, how Epaphroditus on his way to bring these gifts from the church at Philippi to Paul in Rome. On the way, he contracted a very serious sickness, almost died, but he persevered. And so he managed to bring those gifts to Paul. You see, in the past, The church at Philippi has supported Paul and his ministry financially. But for some reason, from these verses we read, that they had stopped supporting Paul for a while. We do not know the reason why, but until recently, they resumed the support of him, sending gifts through Epaphroditus. But Paul was quick to let the Philippians know that he was not complaining. His joy did not depend on circumstances. Rather, his joy came from something much deeper. Paul had learned to be content in any and every situation, to be in need or to have plenty, to be hungry or to be well fed. And from his letters, he wrote about 13 letters in the New Testament. From his letters, we know that Apostle Paul went through times when he suffered great needs. For example, when he was on his frequent missionary journey. In those days, they don't have the modern transportation that we have. And so on his missionary journey, he really went through some needs, cold winters, even a shipwreck, and also his frequent imprisonment. Of course, the great amount of time that he spent, the concern that he had in bringing the gospel to the people. And often during those times, he was hungry and he was thirsty, feeling tired and cold, not having enough clothes to wear, and even bitten by a viper. And yet, in the midst of all this, Paul said he had learned to be content instead of worrying. It reminds me of how my wife and I, we started in the pastoral ministry. That's almost 40 years ago. We started in 1982, so about 39 years. Both of us graduated from Singapore Bible College. I was a very young man at that time. It was about 40 years ago. When our first church told us that they wanted a husband and wife pastoral team, we were very excited. My wife is 1 year my junior in Singapore Bible College. And in 1982, when she graduated, she wanted the Institute of Education in those days, today is MOE, so in those days called the Institute of Education. They started this religious education program in our Singapore schools. And so my wife was given an opportunity, an invitation to teach biology, physical education, and religious education. So with a Bible college training, it just helps. So she was given an invitation and supposed to go for this orientation. But because our first church wanted to have a husband and wife team, and they specifically mentioned that they don't want my wife to work outside the church. It must be in the church. And so we assumed that they were paying for both of us. When I got my letter of appointment from the church, I was shocked to discover what they actually meant by husband and wife team. What they meant is buy one, get one free. Buy one, get one free. And I was very naive at that time. And we were shocked. In fact, I went home and tell my wife. We were in tears, literally. When we first got married, it's a mutual agreement that my wife and I had. I didn't force her on this. We agreed that when our first child come, then she would stop working to spend her time raising our children, especially when they are young. But when we got this letter appointment, so we were in tears. We were talking and we were in tears when we were praying. So we said, looks like God want us to start a simple lifestyle, not when our first child come, but 3 years before our first child come, right from the very beginning. And to cut the long story short, so she already rejected the offer from IE. And after praying, we decided to begin our pastoral ministry, living on just one salary, learning to adopt a simple lifestyle up till today. And so like the Apostle Paul, we have learned to be content, and God has been faithful all these years. I want to show a picture of my family. This is a few years back. at least 5 years back. And you can see my children, they are very well fed, good, well taken care of. Under with just one salary as a pastor, especially in the early days, it was very meagre. I was able to raise 4 children. 3 of them finished university in Singapore, and one of them finished his ACSI and going for army this year in April. And this, of course, before my 2 sons got married. So I want you to know that God is able, you know, to ensure that he will provide for our needs. Coming back to Paul, he not only experienced times when he was in need, but he also experienced times when he had more than enough. If you read how the church in Philippi was started in Acts chapter 16, for example, when he started the church at Philippi, the first person they met, his first convert, was a very wealthy woman by the name of Lydia, who deal in cloth. So probably was a cloth merchant. And I believe Paul and his associates were entertained on a number of occasions in the home of this rich, wealthy woman, Lydia. And then remember how Paul and Silas were arrested, thrown into prison, then God miraculously delivered them, that chains fell off, and they have a banquet at the house of the Philippian jailer. They were entertained there. In fact, the whole of the Philippians' relationship with Paul was one of caring and giving and ministering. You know, as I think about this, I think about how the Lord provided my needs beyond my wildest dream in the churches that I've pastored, the few churches that I've been serving in. I remember this was many years ago, and Pastor Andrew and I were serving together in this very tiny church, 70 working adults only in this church. And I want to share an experience when, because we were a church, we don't have a place to where we call our own, ourselves, our home. And so we move around. And on this occasion, we were worshiping at MGS, you know, the school auditorium along Bukit Timah Road. And after one Sunday morning worship service, a brother came to me and asked me, he said, "Pastor, what needs do you have? What needs do you have?" I was stunned by his question, because as the pastor, I have been meeting people's needs. Up to that day, nobody ever asked me as a pastor, "What needs do you have?" So I was stunned, shocked for a moment. I don't know where this brother was coming from. And so I asked him, "What do you mean?" And he explained that he wanted to meet some tangible physical needs that I have. And to cut the long story short, in the end, he bought me a laptop. I can still remember IBM ThinkPad, the original version. That was many years ago. He brought me to Raffles MRT area and bought me that computer. Because I was working on my doctoral dissertation at that time. Coming back to Paul, what he's saying is that whether he was in need or whether he was living in abundance, he had learned to be content in difficult times. Like Paul, the Christian who learns to draw from the enabling power of God will learn to be content in whatever state he is in, whether in poverty or in plenty. I want us to notice that contentment did not come to Paul automatically. He had to learn it. It's not natural, because by nature we are not contented, but he had to learn it. So in the various situations that God allowed him to be in, Paul had gradually detached himself from the things of the world, both his comforts as well as his discomfort. And so bit by bit, circumstance by circumstance, yes, even adverse circumstance, Paul learned the secret of contentment. You know, so many people go through life thinking that if they could just change their circumstance, then they would be content. A man once came to Socrates and asked the Greek philosopher about the unhappiness of one of his friends. And so Socrates answered, you know, the problem with your friend, this man, is that he takes himself with him wherever he goes. So you see, unless we learn the lessons that God wants us to learn in our present situation, no matter how challenging that is, going somewhere else, changing an environment may not solve the problem. Because like Socrates says, we will just bring ourselves wherever we go. Our weak character, we will bring it wherever we go. So it's not the situation, it is us, ourselves. And very true. Because Paul was open to learn from what God had to teach him in different circumstances, he now said in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you notice that I took pain to describe to us the context of why he said this in the past few moments. Some Christians interpret this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthened me, to mean that we can become so powerful that we can indeed do anything, like du gu wu di, dong fang bu bai. You know, this is the Chinese martial arts world, the sword fighting movie that I enjoy watching. Usually these are the bad guys. They are invincible. You know, no sword or spears can poke through their body. And sometimes we interpret this verse to mean that I can do all things. But from the context, verse 13 does not promise us omnipotence. Only God is omnipotent. Rather, what Paul is saying is that whatever circumstance that God may permit us to be in right now, he is confident that through the enabling power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he can do everything that needs to be done in those circumstances. So Paul was not talking about an outward set of circumstance, but it was an inner source of strength. This power is not outward, but it is inner. So you see, brothers and sisters, you see, our human body, by the acts of eating and drinking and breathing and exercising, we are continually drawing from its strength upon the resources of our physical environment. But in the spiritual realm, the Christian spirit, by prayer and worship, prayer, especially thanksgiving prayer, and worship and surrender, we make contact with the spiritual environment. So we exercise our spiritual muscles in that sense. And we draw upon the strength which supplies us with the power that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. This quiet strength enables a believer to live in whatever circumstance that God has placed him in and be content. You see, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus commands us to make reckless initiatives in his name for his kingdom purposes. For example, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, even to the remotest part of the world. Remember Jackie Bullinger, this young girl from England? So he got this calling from God. It was so distinct. No specific area. God said, just jump on a ship at a port that she was in London, I think. And she just went on board the ship. And God said, when it is time, I'll tell you where to get off. And so the ship went around the world. And when it came to Hong Kong, that was many years ago, God said, get out of this ship now, and so she finds herself in Hong Kong. So in those days, Hong Kong is not like today. And to cut a long story short, he spent several years working in the Ward, Forbidden City, in the Ward Street in Hong Kong. He's no longer there today, working among the drug addicts and the loan sharks and all the gangsters. As a single girl, can you imagine working in there? And through the process, she really experienced the power of God, that she can do all things through Christ who strengthened her, because she obeyed God to go into that situation. And many people came to know the Lord through her ministry. I think her book, I can still remember, Chasing the Dragon. So if you want to read a good Christian biography, read Chasing the Dragon. And that's about Jackie Pullinger. So you see, brothers and sisters, our Lord commands us to make reckless initiatives to do his bidding, to expand his kingdom. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Launch out into the deep. Don't stay in the shallow waters where it is comfortable. Launch out into the deep. And when we launch out into the deep, we will experience his power, that we can do all things in that situation. He said, move out of your comfort zone. Trust me for the situation. You see, all these commands, when obeyed, put us in a position of tension and vulnerability that can be met only through the person of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we never take these initiatives, if we never obey God's command for us to move out of our comfort zone, guess what? We will survive in our subculture, Christian culture, our Christian subculture, where we are safe within the four walls of the church. We'll feel very comfortable and very safe. But guess what? We will never experience the enabling power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't need anyway. We are safe within the four walls of the church. But when we step out in faith, we will experience that indeed we can do all things through him who strengthens me, when we obey the Lord's bidding and go and do what he asks us to. And then finally, the third and final spiritual resource we can tap on in times of need is the abundant provision of Christ. Verses 14 to 23. Let me read verse 14 to 18 first. Yet it was kind of you, Paul said, to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, to a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, God in his providence has caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about Paul's needs. And it came at the very time Paul needed that gift most. So I want to draw out just three very simple conclusions concerning giving and receiving as he evaluated the generosity of the church at Philippi, the Christians there. He came to three important conclusions concerning giving and receiving. I want you to take note of this. Firstly, giving brings blessing to the one who receives the gift. It's obvious. Because of the generous giving of the Philippians, Paul said in verse 18 that his needs were fully met by the gifts that they sent to Epaphroditus. Apparently, Paul had a specific need, and through the gifts that they bring, it was at the right time and the right moment that his needs were met. So giving always brings a blessing to those who receive the gift. And then secondly, this we don't often think about this, but secondly, giving brings blessing to God. From God's perspective, the gift that the church at Philippi sent to Paul was, verse 18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Our giving to a brother or a sister who is in need, our giving to missions, our giving to extend the kingdom of God will bring a blessing to God. God is blessed by our gift. He doesn't need our gift, but He is blessed and nonetheless. And it will be an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to Him. And then thirdly, giving brings blessing to the one who gives the gift. In verse 17, Paul described the gift of the Philippians sent to him as credited to their account. When you give, God credit into your account. There is a bank account in heaven. Everybody just use the analogy that by their giving, God credit to their account. And by giving to meet Paul's personal and ministry needs, they were, in a sense, making an investment that will pay them rich spiritual dividends. Some of us are investing in some stocks and shares or maybe some unit trusts, and some of them give dividends every year. Some give dividends every month. And here Paul says, when you invest in the kingdom of God, God credit that to your account. That means your investment in heaven is gaining spiritual dividends. So the church at Philippi entered into this arrangement of giving and receiving. They give materially to Paul and they receive spiritually from the Lord. And so this to me is very, very interesting. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break it and steal, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven so that where your treasure hid is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord keeps the books and He never failed to pay spiritual dividends when we make investment into His kingdom. The church is poor that fails to share materially with others. In verse 19, Paul reminded the Philippians that the God who had cared for His needs through their loving concern will also care for their needs as they trust Him. So let me read verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Again, this is one of the most frequently misinterpreted and misapplied verses in the Bible. Many Christians again claim this promise out of context. My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, as if it is a blank check to claim anything they want. Notice it is need, not want. That's why in your CG you must have discussed that. It is not a blank check. Whatever needs you want, you will have it. You want a dream house? You will have it. Just claim from God. You want a bigger car? You want a bigger salary? Just claim from God. You will have it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was listening to this, a very famous I wouldn't say the name because there are many good things that he did. But in this aspect, I was glad that even though I was a very young Christian at that time, or rather young pastor at that time, I didn't do what he said. And he was sharing his experience how he saw a Mercedes-Benz. He lay his hand on a Mercedes-Benz and he claimed it from God. And he got it. This is what I call gift projection. Now, I don't doubt his faith, but we must be careful of gift projection. And even though I was a young pastor, I never do that. I never put my hands claim things, those kind of things. It must be in the context. So the context shows that the Christians at Philippi, though they were poor, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it will tell you about them. Though they were poor, they give according to their means, and they give beyond their means to meet the needs of Paul and his ministry, especially on one occasion when Paul called for an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Philippi responded. And they were making great sacrifices in taking care of Paul, God's worker. And so the promise that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus is given in the context to encourage those who are sacrificial in their response to the needs of expanding God's kingdom and God's work, and when they meet the needs of God's workers. Any church that stinge on her workers are actually saying that they don't trust God to provide for their needs. When we stinge on our missionaries, we are actually telling God that we don't trust them. We don't trust him. The church in Philippi, though poor and in need themselves, had been very generous and sacrificial in supplying Paul's need. Therefore, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs." If I may just do an interesting contrast between verse 18 and verse 19, let me have the liberty to paraphrase it this way. This is what Paul is saying. You met my need, God will meet your need. You meet one of my need, God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, God will give back to you according to his riches in glory. I want to understand that when God meet our needs according to his riches in glory, I just give you this analogy. A billionaire, when he signed a $200 check for his favorite charity, billionaire, $200 check for his favorite charity, he's not giving according to his riches. That's peanuts. You and I can give more, right? He's not giving according to his riches. But if he gave 10 million, maybe 100 million, yes, then we can say according to his riches. And this is what God promised us. When we give to the work of extending his kingdom, he will meet all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said this: when God's work done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Hudson Taylor was one of the few missionaries in China who ventured beyond the coastal areas, the city areas where the city is. He's one of those few who went inland. In fact, he even dressed like a Chinese with a pigtail, and he ventured out of his comfort zone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He founded the China Inland Mission, which is today Overseas Mission Fellowship, OMF. And when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. Indeed, God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In response to the word of God this morning, now we're into afternoon really, let me take this opportunity, brothers and sisters, to challenge us as a church leaders as well as church members, to put the spiritual principles that we learned this morning into practice in our lives and ministries. First, let me challenge us to step out of our comfort zone and start doing the Lord's bidding. Whatever God has burdened our heart to do, let us move out, launch out into the deep, like Paul did, so that we too can say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Pray for me personally, this year especially. It started last year, this year especially. God gave me a burden to preach more often in our Chinese congregation, and because my Chinese is not that good. But my next sermon, which is next Sunday, I'm preaching Philippians chapter 1 in a Chinese congregation. I already finished preparing it about a few weeks ago, but I'm reading through it many times because unlike my English, my Chinese is not so fluent. And actually, I'm practicing what I'm telling you now, trusting God. Move beyond our comfort zone, and God is saying, you can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So I don't know what God is challenging you, brothers and sisters, to do. Don't say you can't. But if that's what God asked you to do, you step out in faith and then see God's power in you. And then secondly, let me challenge us as a church to give generously and sacrificially to advance the kingdom of God and experience the reality that God will supply all our needs, every needs that we have according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And you have heard me say it a few times already this year. I believe because of the global pandemic, many countries around the world, some of those, the mission fields that we are involved in, they are suffering. And unlike us in Singapore, they don't have bank account to draw back on the resources. And as the Lord lays this burden upon our hearts as leaders in the church, as members, let us practice this. Meet those needs. And then you see how God meet our needs. Don't worry about our list renewal fund. I mean, I'm not saying don't give, continue giving, but you don't have to worry about that. But when we meet needs that are real, even though we have needs, God will prove himself faithful. And he's challenging us. I will supply all your needs. So we need funds for our lease renewal and rebuilding. God will supply our needs. But just because of our lease renewal fund, we don't say we cannot give to missions. We must continue to be faithful and trust God at his word and then see what happened. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we heard some challenging word from the Apostle Paul this morning. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will quicken our faith to believe what we hear, this spiritual resources that we can tap on so that our life and our service for you, our service for your kingdom will be more progressive. So help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to dare to move out of our comfort zone, to launch out into the deep, to do your bidding. Help us, Lord, to be generous and sacrificial in our giving and see how you supply our needs, the needs of our family and the needs of our church as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this our prayer. Through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.